Oh, it's great to be at Grace House. It's great to be in Alabama. It's really refreshing coming from Washington. Everybody's so kind here. And you're still pretty conservative, thank God. I live in the liberal place of liberals. So it's good to be around different parts of the country. What a joy it is to be with Eddie and Mickey. They're two of my wife's and my favorite people in the world, and we get to travel a lot, and it's exciting to be here. And I have some books out there if you want to get some of the books. I'd say two of the books are actually Eddie's fault. And I met Eddie after Leif Hetland came to our church in 2004. Randy Clark did his first healing school at our church. He's going to come back next year and have a 20th anniversary of the start of the healing schools. We tried to get him this year. He said, I want to come back in the 20th year and have a 20-year anniversary at your church. And I met Leif there, and then through Leif I met Eddie and shared the first time really outside the church the message on goodness. And God really gave a life message to me to release the goodness of God. See, we're not going to reach the world by telling the world how evil evil is. Because the Bible says in the book of Romans that you overcome evil by doing good. And so what Jesus did, he went wherever there was evil and released the goodness of God. And God sent me on a journey to experience his goodness. And I found some things out. One of the things is that when Moses said, show me your glory, the first thing God did was cause all of his goodness to pass before his eyes. So if we're going to have a revelation of God's glory, we're going to have to see his goodness. Then he began to teach me some things. If we can see the goodness of God, see, there's a lot of evil in the world, but most people don't see the goodness that God's doing in the midst of all the evil. And what he's come is to overturn evil and bring the goodness of his gospel and his kingdom to people's life. And if we can see the goodness of God, then we can begin to receive the goodness of God. And we can only give away and release the goodness of God when we've received it. So he sent me on a lifelong journey, and I wrote a devotional. I'm going to give it to somebody here in a minute. It's one of the books out there. It's a 40 days. We did 40 days of goodness and released goodness through our city, and all kinds of crazy things happened with the police force and things that happened at the Gospel Mission Center started happening in the community, and people started getting healed and delivered in your church. It's the 40th day. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And she wanted to put a bow on the book, so she wrote this. It's kind of like a Christian Dr. Seuss. She's really creative. With a God who is good, oh, the things that you'll do with a God who is good. He invites you to join him, and really you should. You don't need a passport. He won't charge a fee. You just need to say yes, and yeses are free. All the landscape looks new with a God who is kind, and you'll find yourself thinking, my, have I been blind? With God's goodness glasses, I see so much hope. I'm not going to give up. Never, nope. There are people to love. There are prayers to pray. There are wonders to wonder. I'm starting today. I can make a difference. I will bless my world. My sword is uplifted, my banner unfurled. Oh, the way your heart shapes with a God who is good, growing bigger and softer than you thought it could. It glows with the glowing, it opens its doors, and deep from the inside, God's goodness just pours. No, there's no holding back what God's love is about. You won't find an off switch on his goodness spout. The more that you pour out, the fuller you'll feel. God's goodness is endless and realer than real. Oh, the things that you'll do with a God who is good. He invites you to join him, and really you could. You don't need a passport. He won't charge a fee. You just need to say yes, and yeses are free. So, Father, I pray in Grace House today as we dive into 2 Corinthians 10 that you spoke to my heart for this weekend, that out of 2 Corinthians 10 you are going to begin to release something into Grace House. And Father, I thank you that you spoke a word to me in the middle of the night for Doc. You spoke a word to me early this morning in my devotions that just verifies the prophetic word that was given for Eddie and Mickey, Lord. And we pray that you would just release your prophetic anointing. You'd release. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, to have your way. Lord, we have nothing without the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. We thank you for your great love. And we ask that you would be glorified, that you'd be honored, and that your son Jesus would be magnified. Lord, we have no other message than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we thank you. That's all the world needs and all that we need. And so we thank you for your message of love and grace through the person of Christ, your son. Father, be glorified and magnified. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come in the way that only you can come and speak to people's hearts. Speak to each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to start. I don't know where we're going to finish today, but I know we're going to be praying for people. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we find that Paul comes to a place in chapter 10 where he's defending his apostolic authority out of necessity, not out of trying to push himself forward, because the Judaizers were making claims that he was kind of weak in his presence and that he wrote strong letters, but he was kind of not a very good preacher, couldn't speak. And since they overpowered people with their vocal abilities, they overpowered people with their oratory, and they overpowered people by having other churches commend them and speak well of them. And Paul said, I don't need any letters of recommendation. You Corinthians are my recommendation, what God's done in your lives. But I want to start with just the first six verses, and we'll see how far we get down today, however God leads us. Now remember, Paul bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He had scars on his back. He had wounds. He had hurts, and he had probably disfigurement from being stoned. You know, when I first got saved, I thought, man, how many people have to those little rocks? And I realized when they stoned somebody, they usually put them in a pit and lifted up big rocks. And had probably many, many people throwing rocks, probably had a disfigured skull. Probably was not on GQ magazine back in those days. He was a small man. He probably wasn't the world's greatest oratory. Probably wasn't like Apollos. And they said, you know, your speak is really despicable. It's you're weak in your speaking. You write powerful letters. So they were taunting him like the enemy does sometimes and taunts us and mocks us. And I want to tell you that you are very armed and dangerous. You are very armed and dangerous in Grace House. And I believe the Lord spoke to me and said he's been measuring this house to release a measure of his glory that you've never seen. And that's the word that God spoke to me, that he's releasing a measure that you prepared yourself. You've not only built this beautiful church, but you built a foundation for him to build an apostolic center that will begin to shake not only the nation, but the nations. I want to just encourage you that God's up to a lot of things in your church. And you might not have seen all of them, but God's made some promises to this church. There's one thing that's impossible for God to do, and that's lie. That's the only thing that's impossible for God to do. He cannot lie. He keeps all of his promises. When he speaks, sometimes people think he speaks, but it wasn't him speaking. It was just their own imagination. But when God speaks, he does what he says. So let's look at the first six verses. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold without confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So Paul's letting the Corinthians, and I believe letting us know, that we have mighty weapons. That we've not been left with no weapons in our warfare against the enemy. And the enemy is trying to wreak havoc on the United States of America with all kinds of issues. But we need to get our weapons out. And we need to use the weapons that he's given us. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I saw many believers during the pandemic fight the flesh with the flesh. It doesn't work. All it does is produce more anger, produce more hate, produce not the fruit of the Spirit or the character of Christ or the power of God being manifest. And God wants to manifest his power. So they were accusing Paul, the rebels and the Judaizers. They said, you're real bold when you write letters, but boy, you're really weak in your presence. You're not much of a specimen. You're not very big, and when you speak, you're not very a good speaker, and you sound real good. And they were judging him according to the flesh. And don't we have a way that we ourselves kind of sometimes look at people and judge them by how they look or what we think about them or some little thing, and then later on when we really get to know them, we find out there's a lot more in there than we realized. And sometimes the people that we see that don't look very impressive to us, when we really get to know them, are some of the most impressive people we meet. By the way, that reminds me, Dr. Stephen List and Lorraine said to say hi. They're members of our church. He and Lorraine have been dear friends. He's been like a father. I mean, he turned 82 on Thursday. He's still going strong, still getting ready for the next assignment. And we get to do a lot of things together, so it's a lot of fun. They sent their greetings. And when I first met him, you know, he didn't pray out at prayer times. He did. And the more I found out about him, the more I realized, oh my goodness, this man he's got some weapons there. And you know, he never prayed out at man prayer. He'd come every week, and he wouldn't pray out unless I asked him to pray out. He wouldn't do stuff unless we asked him to do stuff. He never pushed himself forward, but boy, God's used him all over the world, I think over 80 nations now. And he's shaken many things. And that's one of the times sometimes we look at people and we're not really impressed when we just look at them. And they were using that to accuse Paul or mock Paul and say things about him. And he pleaded with them by the meekness. Isn't it interesting? Part of the weapons that God has given us is meekness. He said it was by meekness, by my gentleness. And by the word, then again, he has gentleness. I love what David said in Psalm 18:35, your gentleness has made me great. There's something about the gentleness of God that is very powerful. There's something about when God touches someone in his gentleness, it does something to their heart. And he's a gentle shepherd. And he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden in Matthew 11, and take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a lot of strange things that are mentioned in Matthew 11. It's strange that he said there would be greater judgment on them than Sodom and Gomorrah. It was strange that he actually challenged John the Baptist to his face and then talked good about him behind his back. We usually talk good to people in front of their face and talk bad about him behind their back. But Jesus was different. He challenged him and confronted him to his face and spoke well of him when he was not around. And it was amazing. It was a strange thing then to say, okay, I'm going to lighten your load by putting a yoke on you. But the amazing thing is when we take the yoke of Christ and we realize how meek and lowly, you're yoked with Christ. And he wants you to know if you're laboring, if you're struggling with things in your life, he's here to lighten the load. I had the joy of being in Korea with Dae-young Kim, that's a good friend of Eddie's, a few weeks ago. And one of the most precious moments, we had some powerful encounters. We're 1.8 miles away from the North Korean border. And it's just a crazy thing that's happened. This man's a very well-to-do man. He's become took all of his money that he made, a lot of money, and he built this incredible church and center, invited people to come. The one man that cried in my arms every single service was Mr. Korea. He was about in his 50s now. He was a level 9 Taekwondo black belt. He trained the United States Olympic captain of Taekwondo. He's known all over the world. Every service he came and wept in my arms. After I found out who he was, I said, Lord, I'm glad he likes me. He wept. But the most precious thing was, there was a girl there who they said had never looked at her parents in the face, would never look up, would never talk, would always look down like this. She'd been that way all her life. And in the middle of the service, the presence of God came into the service. She walked up during the time to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit. She started laughing, crying. She started talking to everybody. The next day, she's up on the platform. She joined the worship team and was leading worship and singing and worshiping. And three times during the worship, the pastor, he said, this is a miracle. She never looks at anyone. She is different. We don't know what to do with her. I said, just let her go. And all through the services, to see the power of God, when the power of God touches someone, they get changed. And we have weapons. When we preach the gospel, when we lay hands on people, when we do what God's called us to do, there's a great calling on this church. This church is going to be released into nations. This church is going to raise up sons and daughters. You have great fathers and mothers in this church that are going to release sons and daughters. One of my greatest joys is to watch my sons and daughters becoming fathers and mothers in the faith, seeing them shake nations. And I just get to go and watch them. It's so much fun. Well, they let me preach every once in a while. One of my spiritual sons has started over 350 churches in Uganda. He came as a Bible school student, and the Holy Spirit at Seattle Bible College just visited the room, and the presence of God came into the room, and he said, I have to quit Bible school, pastor. I have to go back and plant churches. You prophesied over me. I'll be back and finish school later. He's built medical clinics. He's built orphanages. He's built schools. He's built businesses. He's in 8 African nations now. He's raised up sons and daughters that are shaking Uganda. When I went there the first time in 1996, I went to the Masaka, which was the highest per capita of AIDS in the world. All you saw for blocks were coffins, from this big to huge. Blocks and blocks of coffins. Multiple people dying every day from AIDS. And now the church has so been raised up in Uganda, they've moved all that stuff out of there. They've obliterated AIDS. They came in and led the campaign, and they've shifted the whole nation. They've actually shifted a lot in the whole continent of Africa. And I get to watch my spiritual son leading. He's one of the 24 Pentecostal elders. You have people like Pastor Eddie and Mickey and Doc and his wife here. These are fathers in the faith, and you're going to see sons and daughters raised up. Some of you gray-haired and no-haired, and some of you people with a few more wrinkles than some of the other people, guess what? It's time for you to raise up sons and daughters. It's time for you to release the younger generation and pour in your wisdom and just lay hands on them and let them go. Watch what happens. My son is now my senior pastor. Never wanted to be in the ministry. Never wanted to be, but God called him, and God's using him powerfully to preach the gospel. And we need to be people that are meek and gentle with the younger generation. And Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. See, we walk we sleep, we eat, we have a fleshly body, but we don't war with our fleshly nature. We don't war with even, natural things. We war with supernatural weapons that God has given us. They're supernatural things. And he spoke the truth in love. He was very powerful. And when accusations come, you know what? We don't sing songs about Satan that says, I am the accuser. I'm not the promise keeper. I walk in darkness. He doesn't like to let us know who he is. What he does is he just likes to accuse us, and then we tend to fight in the flesh rather than use the weapons that God's given us, like his word and the renewing of our mind, and that we can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I love to take thoughts captive. August 11th of this year will be 48 years ago that Jesus came into my life. I was a demonized young man who had two nervous breakdowns, was a drug addict and an alcoholic. And Jesus set me free. And when people say, well, you're going to have to white-knuckle it, you can't. I said, no, you're not. That's not the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the gospel of the kingdom. He comes to set people free. He comes to break down strongholds and footholds in people's life. He obliterates them. It literally means to demolish strongholds. He said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And we can bring every thought captive. If we don't bring our thoughts captive, then our thoughts take us captive. And the enemy has waged a war on the United States of America with mental games, with what people say. I told people, I don't really care what CNN says. I don't really care what Fox News says. I listen to GNN, God News Network, every morning. And God speaks to me, and his word is powerful. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you say, well, I'm struggling in my faith, and I've got good news, get in his word, and faith will come to you. If you don't have faith, get in his word, and faith will come to you. You renew your mind by replacing the thoughts, taking them captive, and begin to speak into your mind the word of God, and watch what begins to happen. And repentance is a change of our mind. We need the church to think more strategically when we go to war. We just showed up at places. When Black Lives Matter invaded our city very strongly in Seattle, all kinds of, you probably saw it on the news. We had the crazy of crazies. I mean, they took over the historic precinct. One of the councilwomen let the CHOP movement come in and take over the headquarters of the Seattle Police Department. The governor didn't even know what had happened. Isn't that crazy? Your governor doesn't even know what's going on. They take over six city blocks and declare themselves a sovereign nation. They wouldn't let the police in. They wouldn't. And everybody's just sitting there going, what is the matter with the people of Seattle? And I said, this is hot dog. This is a great time for the kingdom to show up. On national news, they said our church was on the worst block in the United States of America. And I said, hallelujah. What a place to be a light. What a place to bring the kingdom. We know the drug lords. We know the police department. We have people that go out every week and they've targeted people. And we go into the middle of the mess and say, guess what? We've come with spiritual weapons. We've come with the authority from God, and we're going to take over this area and watch what begins to happen. And we've seen God just give us favor with the city and favor with the police force and favor with the mayors and favor with different groups of people. Because you know what? You overcome evil by doing good, not telling everybody, oh, it's so evil here. Oh, it's so dark. Did you hear what's on the news? I said, oh, yeah, I heard what's on the news. God's going to take over. His kingdom shall be no end. Wherever there's darkness, the light's going to show up. Wherever there's evil, his goodness is going to be manifest. Wherever there's sin abounds, grace does so much more abound. So I went to the Black Lives Matter movement. I stood right on the street corner. I'm sitting there saying, God, I just want to release your goodness right here. There's thousands of people. And I tell you, we have a lot of black people in our church that I love. We have two elders that are African American. Their wives are powerhouses. We have people from all nations. If you're white in our Sunday school, you're a minority. That's awesome. I like that. We're the minority, our kids in our Sunday school. There's more people from different nations. And I love it. That's what heaven's going to be like. And so we're praying and believing God, and God's showing up and doing stuff. And it's amazing what's happening in our city and how God's touching people's lives, how God's moving by his Holy Spirit, how he's bringing people together, and we're releasing the goodness of God. So I'm standing next to this young African-American man. And I lean over. I said, hi, I'm Pastor Dan. What's your name? He tells me his name. I said, where are you from? He goes, Los Angeles, California. I said, what are you doing in Everett? He goes, I'm the leader of this. I go, you're the leader of this whole thing? He said, I'm the leader of the Black Lives Movement. I said, what are you doing in Everett? He goes, I used to go to Mariner High School. And I said, Mariner High School is right by our church. I said, I'm a pastor. He goes, oh, I said, wait a minute, what's your name? I said, you used to play football at Mariner High School. He goes, you used to play with the Tuyas Sokos. They attended our church. I used to watch you play football in high school. And he said, yeah. And I said, are you a Christian? He goes, he looked down and said, I used to be. And I said, well, you know what? God really loves you. And I think I just happened to stand here, not just by happenstance, but I'm supposed to be here. And I said, would it be all right if I prayed for you? And he started crying. I said, yes. He said, it's really hard. And I started praying for him. And when I got done praying for him, he said, can I give you a hug? I said, yeah, you can hug me all you want. And I had people in my church that were mad at me that I showed up at the Black Lives Matter movement because they were sitting home going, oh, it's so terrible, doing nothing but spreading fear and anger instead of showing up where the evil is. And guess what? I'm here to represent Jesus. I'm here to share the love of Christ. I'm here to preach the gospel. So the drug lords know the people at our church because guess what? They go out and they meet them and they talk to them. They preach the gospel to them. They take them food. They show up at places where evil is and say, we're here to release the goodness of God. We need to quit being afraid. Fear is not one of our weapons. It's through the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. It's the power of God being manifest. And as we repent and change our mind, as we repent from those things and we deal with our double-mindedness and those things, our mind gets renewed. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be renewed in our mind, aren't we? We're to be transformed by the renewing of mind to prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And God wants to renew our mind. How do we do that? It tells us in Ephesians 4, 22 and 23. Lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self which is in the likeness of God, was created in righteousness. It's amazing that we can break down strongholds. I believe there's going to be strongholds broken today in people's minds. I believe this place, Grace House, is going to come a place of great deliverance, I felt the Lord said. This is going to become a house of deliverance for people that are captive. They're captive by the lies of the enemy. It's not only going to become a place of deliverance, there's going to be a release of healing and the working of miracles in this house. One of the elders in our church just got healed of Parkinson's. He had contracted Agent Orange when he was in Vietnam. He's fought multiple battles. He's been near death. And he gets up in front of man prayer and he starts running like this. He starts saying, my shaking stopped. I've been totally healed by the power of God. He called me on the phone. He's weeping. He said, they told me this can't happen. I said, oh, yes, it already has. I'm sorry, but it already has. And God is a miracle-working God who's looking for a church that won't care what the devil says, what the news says, what people say. They'll start to believe what God says. And they'll have their mind renewed by what the Spirit of God says and what the Word of God says to them. It's so powerful. And the mind is the battleground. We have mighty weapons, powerful weapons. We have the power of the name of Jesus. If there's one thing I'm 100% convinced about, when I pray according to His will, according to His promises, that when I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that we have authority to invoke the name of Jesus and expect God to show up. And it's fun when God shows up, isn't it? When we pray in Jesus' name. And what are the things that happen? There's different things the way the enemy attacks us. He attacks us, you know, through the world. The world's done a great job, the world system, at getting a hold of the church's attention. You know, through the media. You know the word medium? The root word is media. Same root word for medium as media. The enemy has used the media as a medium to speak to people's minds. And people are so attached to what people are saying in the talking heads that they've forgotten what God says. He's the promise keeper. He's the way maker. He's the miracle worker. He's the one that brings light into the darkness. And we can be transformed. We're not to be squeezed into the world's mold. We're to be of another world. We're to be of another kingdom. And then there's the fleshly thoughts. You know, if the enemy can't speak through the world system to you, he tries to stir up your flesh. I like what Weymouth said in Romans 7, 22 and 23. I find therefore this rule that when I desire to do what is right, evil is there with me in my innermost self. All my sympathy is with the law of God, but I discover in my faculties a different law at war with the law of my understanding and leading me captive to the law which is my faculties. God spoke to me one day and says, the enemy tries to use the law of your mind against you. I want to use the law of your mind to work for you. And he said this to me, if I tell you don't think about 14 dancing pink elephants, don't think about 14 dancing pink elephants. Please don't think about 14 dancing pink elephants. Don't think about 14 dancing pink elephants. What are you thinking about? I'm using the law of your mind against you. And so the way that we break what the world would say and what also the flesh would say is we renounce the authority that we've given to those things in our life. We renounce the authority and we take authority over those things. We take them captive and say, you're no longer going to take me captive, but I'm going to take you captive. And then Satan is the same way, isn't he? He tries to deceive us by his craftiness to, you know, say, well, you know, you can't really worship God today because you had that terrible thought yesterday, or, you know, you can't. I love simple love and devotion to Jesus. He loves us. We can come to him every time of the day and night, and when we're having a good day, a bad day, it's simple love and devotion to Jesus is where our strength is. Is spending time alone with him. And we can renounce what the devil said. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the deceiver. He's the fallen angel. He's the prince of the power of the air. And we need to come against him. And we need to renounce the authority that we've given to what the devil said. Many people give more authority to what the devil says about them than what God says about them. Same with our human spirit. Sometimes our conscience even works against us. Sometimes we have a guilty conscience. And the enemy uses our guilty conscience. And we can take those thoughts captive because all of our sin was nailed to the cross. And it's really part of the whole remedy is the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the voice of God, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. We not only know him, but he knows us. He's our shepherd and we hear his voice and we follow him. It's so important that we hear God's voice. And sometimes our past memories come up and then we have to struggle with our past. And we give authority to our past, to our old fallen nature, to our old sinful nature that was crucified at the cross. But when we know the truth of God, we can take that thought captive and say, I'm not held by that any longer. I don't need to allow that to control my life. So we need to renounce the authority that we've given to those things and give authority back to God. You might want to write this down. Obedience creates authority. Obedience creates authority. If you don't get anything else, remember this. Obedience creates authority. If you obey the accusations of the enemy, it takes authority over your life. If you obey what the flesh says to you, it takes authority over your life. Paul said, whoever you yield to, whoever you allow to be your master, you become a slave to them. I'm so glad that I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That the old Dan Hammer was crucified at the cross. And you know what the remedy for all the strongholds and problems are? It's the cross of Christ. It's what Jesus did at the cross. And if without the cross, you know what? The Holy Spirit couldn't help us. And without the Holy Spirit, the cross couldn't help us. And the Holy Spirit always works through the power of the blood of Jesus and what was accomplished at the cross, who offered without spot through the eternal Spirit the precious blood of Jesus that purges our conscience, not only your conscience, but your subconscious. It cleanses you and flushes that stuff right down where it needs to go. It cleanses you and releases you that you're no longer captivated by the flesh, by the world, by the devil, by your past, but you're free and you have that weapon that's been given to you through the power of the blood of Jesus. And we can cast down arguments. We can demolish imagination. Sometimes the enemy uses our rational thinking. Sometimes our logical thinking can get very carnal. And we can rationalize things with our logical mind. How many know in rational ideas, it's not a good idea when you're being chased by Pharaoh's arms to raise a stick over the river or the sea and expect it to part. Your logical mind doesn't really have that idea. Your logical mind doesn't say, okay, Gideon, you've got 33,000 men. Let's have a few leave, 22,000. And that's too many. Let's get down to 300. I stood at Gideon's spring a few weeks ago in Israel, and I looked at the whole area. It was full of chariots and people, and I thought, oh my goodness, what would I have done with 300 men looking at that thing? And what happened? They just took, you would not say, okay, logical thing, we're going to get a clay pot, we're going to get a light, and we're going to tell almost all 30-some thousand people to leave, and our plan, logically thinking, is to have 300 men. You wouldn't shout after being silent for 7 days, walking around the walls. But see, when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, no matter how foolish it may seem to the natural, we need to begin to do it. And you obey those promptings, and things begin to happen. And anything that will exalt itself against the knowledge of God, we can tear down. Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that when you habitually offer yourselves to anyone for obedience to him, you are slaves to the one whom you are in the habit of obeying? whether it's the slavery of sin whose end is death or to obedience whose end is in right doing. So remember, you can say no to the enemy and say yes to God. You can nail to the cross those things, and the Holy Spirit will help you apply those things and will give you insights and things into your life. So God wants to tear down strongholds. I just had a sense that he wants to just break things that have held people back. It was interesting because this morning in my devotions, the Lord gave me a scripture for Mickey and for Eddie, and it was out of Isaiah 22:22, I like him, that he's going to give you the key to unlock things and to open things. And then our brother who didn't know that got up and shared that. So I think God's probably speaking to us. Just an idea. Just a thought. Think about. And Revelation 3:7 says that he holds the key of David on his shoulder, the Lord Jesus, and he can lock doors. He's going to lock the door of the condemnation of the enemy, and he's going to loose. And there's the power of binding and loosing that you have. It says if two or three would agree as touching any one thing upon earth, it would be done of my Father in heaven. And Jesus said in Matthew, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, that whatever you bind on earth or whatever's already been bound in heaven, you can bind on earth. Whatever's been loosed in heaven, you can loose on earth. I really believe when Moses was, you know, at war in Exodus 17, and he had to sit on the rock, and you remember when he kept his hands lifted up, the enemy was defeated, Joshua in the battlefield was defeated. I believe it was really a picture of two or three agreeing. He needed, see, some of the times we need other people to help us in the battle. Sometimes it's not just us alone doing the battle, but we need Aaron and hers to lift up our hands. And that's a picture of when two or three agree, the battle gets turned. And sometimes you just need another brother or sister to get in the battle with you and join with you in prayer and unite your hearts together. If two or three would agree of touching any one thing upon earth, it will be done of my Father which is in heaven. He loves to come where brothers dwell together in unity. I really have a sense that there's been a growing unity in this church as I was praying about this. That you have people that have been united in heart and spirit, and as you, God can't stay away from unity. He loves to pour his blessing out on unity. And when you stay united in heart, God starts to do something. I remember when I was asked to go to Northern Alberta to a Bible school and teach on healing and the gifts of the Spirit and the moving of the Spirit. And I got there and realized about two-thirds of the students didn't believe in healing in a Pentecostal Bible school. I said, Lord, this is going to be fun. I don't know how you're going to show up, but you're going to show up. And you could tell by their attitudes and things they were saying and doing that it was going to be interesting. So I said, Lord, what are you going to do to break through? And he spoke to me. He said, I want you to pray the prayer of agreement. I said, how do you want me to do this? I want you to get in groups of three. I said, well, some of them, I don't know if they're going to agree. He said, just get them in groups. So I got them all in groups. At the end of the teaching, I taught about different ways healed, anointing with oil, calling the elders, you know, laying hands on the sick. And I got to the part of the prayer of agreement. It was lunch break on the first day. I said, I want you all to get groups of three. And there was only two older ladies at the back in the Bible school of about 40-some students. And so the Lord said, go join that group. So I said, okay, I want you to tell each other your needs, and I want you to pray the prayer of agreement, and God's going to do something to just break open this whole class. I didn't know what he was going to do. I just knew that's what he told me, so I was being obedient. See, a lot of people, God tells them to do something, but because they don't know what the end's going to be, they don't obey. See, if you obey, he'll give you the next step. If you don't obey the first step, you're not going to get the second step. And so I got back there to pray, and I looked at one lady. She told me a certain need. I looked at the other lady, and she said, Pastor, you said if we would agree, I want to agree, but she said, I haven't seen my son in 20 years. Do you think God could bring him back into my life? My husband committed adultery numerous times on me, told my son it was all my fault. He blamed me for everything he did that was evil. My son believed him. My son's had no contact, will not talk to me. I've tried to contact him. I don't even know where he is. Do you think God could bring him back into my life? And I said, yes, I believe God could. I said, can you two agree with me about that? We prayed the prayer of agreement. We went to lunch. We went to the mess hall thing. We came back, and she was there. She was crying and laughing in the back. And she said, excuse me, Pastor, but can I interrupt the class? I said, sure. What do you want to say? She goes, well, I haven't seen my son in 20 years. And we, Pastor and this sister with her, we prayed the prayer of agreement. And after lunch, when I was walking back, my son drove into this far outreach in northern Alberta in his car and said he heard I was here and he wanted to come and reconcile. I haven't seen him for 20 years. So that kind of broke the class open a little bit. See, God's good when he wants to get a point across. He can show up and show off. And he does some amazing things. And I believe you're ready for one of the greatest moves of the Holy Spirit that Grace House has ever seen. I believe God's going to release promise. This is going to be a house of promise. This is going to be a place where people come to have their promise is released. And when am I supposed to be done by? Did you say like 5 o'clock we're supposed to be done? Okay. Now look at the next few verses, because this is what God's about ready to do. He wants to bring down strongholds. We need to cast them down. We need to take authority over any thought that would exalt itself. Anything that is spoken that doesn't line up with God's word needs to be demolished. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest in 1 John 3:8 to destroy the works of the devil. That is the reason Jesus shows up, like he did in this little girl's life, who never looked at her parents, never wanted to talk, never wanted to be. She's on the worship team. She's laughing, weeping. She's talking. She's testifying about what the Holy Spirit did in her life. Boy, what a joy. We just all sat there and cried through the whole thing. But look at here about all the measurements. And so Paul says this is what the measurements are. And I believe that God's been measuring Grace House over this last few years, and he's found you at a really good place. Now, my wife is very good at cooking. You don't want to eat my cooking. I don't want to eat my cooking because I can't cook. I can cook Campbell's soup. I can cook grilled cheese, but sometimes I burn them. You don't want me, but you know, she was measuring cups. We had a friend we met in India, an Italian pastor that was from Vermont, and he had this great Italian, you know, the red sauce, and he made us this big Italian dish with steak and all the spaghetti stuff. And she'd go, well, how much do you put in? He'd grab a thing, he goes, you know, that much, and he'd throw it in. She goes, how much is it? He goes, it's that much. He just stick it in his hand. His mom taught him how to cook like that, so he knew how much in his hand's supposed to have, and he would just throw it in. She's used to measuring cups. She did. It was kind of hard to know. And isn't it amazing that you can put, like, you know, you probably wouldn't just eat a cup of sugar by itself. You probably wouldn't want 2 cups of flour, but, you know, you probably wouldn't want to eat just plain brown sugar by itself, or, you know, eggs by themselves. But you mix all those things together. You mix what God's put in Grace House together. He's mixing you together to be an incredible expression of his grace to this, not only this area and to the state, but also to the nation and the nations of the earth. You watch, you're going to have more doors open in the nations than you've ever had open. You watch what begins to happen. So there's false measurements and there's true measurements. Every once in a while, if I've tried to cook something, I find out I did like 3 tablespoons instead of 3 teaspoons of the wrong thing, or I put too much this in, and then you destroy the whole recipe. And so there's some measurements here in the next few verses that Paul talks about. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance in verse 7? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider that this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For this, his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters, which we are when we are absent, such as we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, the sphere which especially includes you, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So he shows some ways that they were measuring that were wrong. He said, first of all, you're measuring by someone's outward appearance. That's a false measurement. And then he says, but if you realize that we are all in Christ, that's a true measurement. We are all Christ, not just them. In verse 8, he goes on to say, you know what? I've been given authority to release power. I have been given delegated influence to release and build people up. The word okidome, which is architect, said, I'm here to edify people. The true measure of someone's authority is, are they building people up or are they tearing people down? Are they building up the body of Christ or are they tearing down the body of Christ? So we need to use our authority to build people up. That's the true measure. The measure of someone's authority is, how is it being used to build people up? How is it being used to equip people? At about 4 o'clock in the morning, I got up to go to the bathroom, and the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to tell Doc Shell that he's been like Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And I said, well, he probably already knows that, but I said, I want you to tell him that. You've been a great encourager. And I believe in this season of your life, you're going to see more and more of your sons and daughters, you and your wife, that you've touched, that you're going to see, and you're going to have so much joy in watching your sons and daughters become fathers and mothers in the faith. And God wanted you to know how pleased he is with you. He wanted you to know, like Barnabas. Barnabas was the one who championed. We would never have had the Apostle Paul. I believe Barnabas is going to have one of the greatest rewards in heaven. He was willing to take a second seat. They asked Leonard Bernstein once, what's the hardest instrument to play in the orchestra? And he said, second fiddle. Everybody wants to be first fiddle, first trumpet, first cello, first drum. And God says he wants you to know how much he's going to honor you in this season of your life as you watch your sons and daughters become fathers and mothers. And that you and your wife, when you lay hands on people and bless people in this next season, he says there's going to be such an impartation. I believe that through Eddie and yourself, there's going to be an impartation, and Nikki and your wife, that's going to be an impartation of the gift of faith in this next season. I believe part of my assignment here is to release an impartation of the gift of faith. In Romans 1, 11 and 12, Paul said, I didn't just come to share my mutual faith to not only receive from you and give to you, but I came to impart some spiritual gifts that you may be established. And in this season, we need people that can impart a gift of faith, a mountain-moving faith, not the faith that we all received to receive Christ, not the faith that was once delivered to the saints, the whole of Scriptures, not the faithfulness of the fruit of the Spirit, but the faith that moves mountains. The 1 Corinthians 12 that speaks to mountains. And I don't think we're supposed to throw Mount Rainier into the sea or, you know, Mount Olympus into the sea. We're supposed to speak to mountains. And the two of you are going to start to impart faith to people with your wives. There's going to be an impartation when you lay hands on people of a supernatural mountain-moving faith when you tell things to move from here to there and they're going to have to move. I thought somebody might get a little excited about that. Just saying. In verse 9, it says that he was terrifying by the letters they claimed. That was a false claim. They were trying to intimidate by saying that Paul's, you know, trying to use his authority. They were trying to use their authority. Have you ever noticed some people will accuse you of the things they're doing to make themselves feel better? I've had people accuse me of things I've never even thought of. And then they won't even believe you that you've never thought them. Verse 10, they said Paul's appearance was weak. His appearance wasn't weak. His appearance was normal for someone that had 195 scars on his back. I mean, just think of what Paul carried. Jesus received 39 stripes. Paul had that five times. I met one of my heroes in China, in Hainan. Zhang, I can't say it like the Chinese say, but I would say it wrongly. He's the head of the Fongcheng Fellowship, 15 million people in his Fongcheng Fellowship. He's been tortured in prison for 22 years of his life. So we were with Peter Wagner and team in China, my wife and I with a bunch of people, and the Communist Party kicked us out of the resort and said, you can't have meetings anymore. So Peter Wagner said, you three go with these three. And I taught a class for Peter Wagner on signs and wonders, one of the core classes, and Bill Johnson taught one, I taught the other. And they said, you three go. So we went and sat next to a pool, had iced tea, and we didn't know who the Chinese were. We had to have an interpreter. They didn't know who we were. And so we were all sitting there kind of staring at each other, thinking they just closed down all the meetings we're supposed to have, and we're sitting by a pool at a resort, thinking this is not what we signed up for coming to China. So I said, I teach a class on signs and wonders, and I use Jesus in Beijing as a textbook. You know, if this man is still alive, he's one of my heroes. I hope he's still alive. He's been in prison for 22 years. And so I asked the lady, and she starts speaking Chinese to the man, and then she looks at me and she says, he's sitting right across from you at the table. And I'm looking right in his face, like, oh my goodness, it's him. I thought he would look older. It is him. And then they start speaking in Chinese, and she goes, he wants you to pray for him. She's looking at me, and I'm explaining to my wife and to the attorney that's with us from our church, and Lance Walnow and Annabelle are on this side. I'm explaining to them, this is who this is. And then I go, we would all like him to pray for us. And then he's speaking Chinese. He goes, no, he would like you to pray for him, and he wants you to come and teach his people. And it's those moments in life where you go, God, I know you're God, but how do you do this stuff? How do you randomly three people and throw us? So for 2 days, we got to sit with him every day and hear all the stories of how God used him in China. So humble. and how God moved by His Holy Spirit. And God's ready to shake the nations. God's looking for a people who will walk in faith. God's looking for a people. And if you would have looked at His appearance, there was nothing special about Him. He's been electrically shocked. They've stuck bayonets in His face. They've beaten Him. One time, just as he found out his spiritual mother was on the other side in the women's prison, and so he figured out exactly when the door opened that he would have just enough time to run through and yell, but he knew that they would electrically shock him or beat him or stab him. But he said he wanted his spiritual mother to know that he was still safe. And he ran through and screamed her name out and said, "I'm still alive." And they took electrical shocks and electrocuted him. He said it was worth every electrical shock for his spiritual mother to know that he was still following Jesus. They put him in maximum security prison. There were 60 prisoners. He led all 60 prisoners to Christ. He told us the worst day of his life was when they told him that he would have to leave, that he was finally done with his 22 years of prison. And he said they allowed the prisoners to stand on boxes and books to see out the window. And he said, if I wasn't married and didn't have a child, he said, I would have wanted to stay in prison rather than go back out. At times they would try and arrest him, and God would freeze the communist soldiers and party people. They'd go to reach him to grab him, and they'd get frozen like statues, and they couldn't move. Only thing that would move was their mouth. And he said it happened one time in a Buddhist festival where he started to preach Christ in the middle of it, and they came to arrest him. The guy got stuck like this, and he said, will you please pray for me that I can get unstuck? He said, under one condition, that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he led him to Christ. And the interpreter that was with him, his assistant that was with him, one of the men, was the government snitch that on the first day God told me was the second day he led the government snitch to Christ, and he became his follower. He became the one who followed him all around and took care of him. God's doing incredible things all around the world. I don't know about you. I want to get in on some of them. And they said, your letters are powerful. He said that, and that was true. Paul's letters are very powerful. But we need to be able to discern what is true and what is false from God's perspective. Consider the words in the letters we write and the way that we are the same. He said, it's true. He said, the way that I write my letters, I'm going to be the same way when I come to you. I'm going to speak the same way. I'm going to say the same things. So we need to realize, what is God measuring Grace House for? What is God measuring Grace House for? First of all, He's measuring to say, are you where God wants you to be? And I would say, yes, you're right where God wants you to be. The measurement that God's looking for is, where does God want me to be? Where does He want you to be corporately, and where does He want you to be individually? Don't compare yourselves with other people. You know, we have a tendency to compare ourselves to other people and say, well, I'm not as good a speaker as them, or boy, they see more miracles, or more people fall when they pray. You know what? God doesn't give a rip. We get all concerned about stuff like that. God doesn't really care. He wants to know, are we doing what God called us to do? Are we playing our part in the body of Christ? Are we being faithful with what God gave us to do? We're not to compare. We're not to look at and judge one thing in connection to another. We have two ladies. One is the lady that wrote the book with me. She's an incredible writer, author, speaker. We have another lady, Diane Fink, that worked with Aglow for 40 years. She's now reaching Yazidi women in Kazakhstan. She's also reaching Muslim women that were abused physically by ISIS. She's been there twice now. So my wife invites them to speak. They're both members of our church. And so Dina gets up to speak, and Diane's sitting next to her. They're both international known speakers. And the whole time Dina's up there speaking, Diane's going, oh, boy, I sure wish I could preach like Dina. I can't teach. And she's such a writer and a storyteller. And, boy, whenever she speaks, I just get so intimate. And she's telling my wife this while they're sitting next to each other. And then when Dina goes to sit down and Diane gets up, Dina's sitting there going, oh, my goodness, I wish I could speak like Diane. You know, and boy, she's such a great writer. And aren't we like that? We look at other people and say, we don't measure up to them. You're not supposed to measure up to them. We're not supposed to compare. We should be thankful for what God's put in them and the deposit, but we're not supposed to compare ourselves one to another. That's a false measurement. But we're to be people who do what God's told us to do, and not to boast in what other people are doing or their authority. And I learned a secret about the apostolic ministry. It's very simple. It's very simple. You are supposed to be increasing the faith of other people. And if you increase their faith, and if you help them achieve their dreams, then God will take care of your dreams. And you know how people talk, I don't like to talk about levels. So I met a young man, and one time a young man asked me, a pastor said, Pastor, how many levels are there? They're always going to the next level. Is there like 365 levels, or how many levels do we have to go through? And I said, to me, biblically, it's not about levels, it's about spheres. Biblically, it's about your metron. It's the influence that you have. And the only way you can increase your authority is by increasing the faith of others about through relationship with other people. As you pour into them, as you pour through them, then as they reach other people, guess what? Your sphere of influence will increase. It's the only way it can happen. So I always say, God, how can I increase the faith of someone else in the room? Who do you want me to speak to? So last Sunday I went to church. I'm not speaking. I'm going to do the baptizing. We have 9 people getting baptized, a lot of people getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm getting ready. I'm having a great worship time. And all of a sudden, an African-American brother shows up in the middle of worship, and he grabs a hold of me. He's bigger than me. He starts weeping and shaking in the middle of worship. I've got my shoes off. I'm ready to go in the baptismal in a couple minutes. I'm almost falling over because he's falling over. I can't hold him up. I can tell he needs deliverance. I'm kind of trapped, like I'm supposed to go up and do the baptismal. And, you know, I'm trying to hold him up, and I'm almost falling over, and I realize I'm not just holding him up. There's a spiritual thing going on. So I had to kind of slowly push him out the side door, and then he falls on the ground, and I'm thinking, man, it's going to take a while. And he's getting delivered, and I had to call for the security, and they came out, and I said, I can go back and baptize. So I called Pastor Herb, and I got another guy from the church, and the guy got totally delivered. Totally delivered in the middle of work. And I said, God, just send me, if it's only one person you want to minister, that was the only person I ministered to. He got totally delivered. He shows up the next Wednesday night, and all I was there to do was increase his faith. So he sought me out. You know what I found out? If you will help other people, you might want to write this down. If you will help other people, if you'll go out of your way to help someone, they'll go out of their way to tell everybody about you. If you go out of your way to help someone, they will go out of their way to tell everybody about you. That's Christianity in action. And a lot of times I find people, they say, Pastor, you help me. You need to come and help this person. I told them their story. I told them what God did for you. And it's through those people that I have relationships. That's the only way that a true apostolic church or an apostolic center will grow is you increase the faith of others, and it's through them your sphere of influence increases through your relationships. So it's really important. The kingdom of God is about relationships. It's not about hierarchical structure. It's about building a larger sphere of friendships and relationships that advance the kingdom of God. True spiritual fathers and mothers increase the faith of others and help sons and daughters get their dreams. I have more fun watching people achieve their dreams than getting mine. And my dream is to watch sons and daughters get their dreams fulfilled. And it's so enjoyable. It's so much fun. So your metron increases, and it's crazy how it happens. So don't boast beyond your measure. Don't pretend you're doing something you're not. Paul said, he said, I stayed in the limits. I stayed in the limits of my sphere. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. He used his sphere of authority, built relationships, planted churches. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In Hebrews chapter 11. For those that come to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The word without, you know what the word without means? It means outside the city limits. Outside the limits of your calling, it's impossible to please God. Outside the sphere of your authority and what God's given you, it's impossible, no matter what you try and do, no matter how hard you work, no matter how far, if you're outside of the limits. And I learned a lesson about this. I live, it says on my address, 11825. My wife, Terry, and I live at 11825 40th Avenue Southeast, Everett, Washington. The problem is we don't live in Everett, Washington. We live in Snohomish County. The mail address is actually deceitful. Not that they're purposely being deceitful, but I don't live in the city of Everett. I live in the county. So if I talk to the Everett mayor, she doesn't have to listen to me because I don't live in her city. I live outside the city limits. So I can't call the Everett police and have them show up at my house. If I call the police department, the Snohomish County police are going to come to my house. If you're outside the limits of God's sphere of authority for you, it's impossible to please God. And you know what? All those men and women of Hebrews chapter 11, you know, the worlds were framed, it says. I think it's about verse 3. Were framed, right? How were they framed? By the word of God. A lot of people talk about creation. I don't think it was really talking mainly about creation. It's about aeons. It's about ages. It was the men and women of Hebrews 11. They heard a word from God, stayed in the realm of the authority that God gave them, and they changed the course of human history because they received a word from God in promise, and they fulfilled that word and were obedient to the word of God. They changed the course of the ages of history. There's men and women in this room that if you'll stay in your sphere of authority within the limits of God's anointing on your life, you can be one of the people that changed the world. People say, oh, it's about creation or the word. We know that, but in the context, it's all about the people of faith. They changed the aeons, the ages. It's really the word ages. And if you really check out the word, it's the word of God. They got a rhema word from God. Moses did. Rahab did. They all did. And those human people just obeyed. If you'll just obey what God tells you to do, guess what? You'll change the course of human history. You'll make a difference in the world that you live. Mother Teresa wasn't even known until she was in her late. McDonald Brothers had it when he was 61 after a heart attack. He did a few little things with McDonald's. Changed the course of history. He was also a believer. At the end of his life, he gave $10,000 to the, or $10 million to the Salvation Army in San Diego, where he lived. You can change the course of history if you stay within the limits. See, if we go outside the limits of the calling of God in our life, it's impossible to please God, no matter how hard we work. But if we're in that place of authority, then God can use us and we can increase the faith of others. So God wants you to stay where he puts you. And people's faith will increase as you do what God tells you to do. And God's looking for faithful people. You have models of this church, of your pastor and his wife, of Doc Shell and his wife and others that have been faithful. They've stayed by the stuff. There's so many Christians that run to every little thing that happens everywhere. I've watched them over the years. They don't accomplish much. All they tell you is the next place, oh, I got to be in the... It's funny because most of these people are my friends. I mean, they're really my friends. I know them. They go, you know, I got to speak with Dutch Sheets. Do you know him? I said, yeah, he's a friend of mine. But I don't run after him. I got to talk to Dutch today. And all they talk about is the next conference they're going to. And they do nothing in their local community. They do nothing in their local church. They do nothing to do with their calling. They're just always... I remember when Dr. List told me the story. He goes, this man came 200 miles to get a word from me. I didn't have a word for him. He walked up and goes, I drove 200 miles for you to give me a word. At the end of the meeting, he goes, I don't have a word for you. He goes, no, I told you, I don't care if you drove 2,000 miles. I don't care if you took an airplane from Asia here. I don't have a word for you. I'm not going to manufacture a word for you. He goes, how many words do you have? He says, I got a whole book full of words. He says, how many have you done? That stopped him. See, when you get a promise from God and a word from God, you're either receiving an impartation that's going to launch you into a process to take you to the next impartation. If all you're doing is going places to get impartations, you're going to waste all the impartation if you don't give yourself to the process of what the promise was. So the heavens opened over Jesus, right? I think he had an impartation when the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit of God came on him without measure. And what happened? Most of us would have started our miracle worldwide ministry, wouldn't we? We would have been telling everybody about the encounter we had. What did he do? The impartation led him into a process where he went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We usually don't tell people you're going to be tempted by the devil for a long season of your life. You're going to be tested. Paul later on in this chapter says we are approved of God. The approved means approved by testing. We had a friend, Dr. List and I, in Fiji, Pwede Mata, and I'll never forget the message he preached. Faith that is not tested is faith that's not trusted. We have a lot of people, oh, so-and-so prayed over me. Oh, I'm going to write a book. I said, it's been 9 years. Have you even written a page yet? Oh, no, I'm just waiting. I'm waiting on God. I said, if you wait too long, you're going to be in heaven. If you're supposed to write a book, you better learn how to write. You got to give yourself to the process. It's not just the words going to just, you know, go like this and all of a sudden, boink. And so what happens at the end of Jesus going through the process? He comes out the other side. There's an angel waiting to minister unto him. And then all of a sudden signs and wonders and miracles happen. See, when you get a prophetic word or a promise, then you need to give yourself to that promise. You need to give yourself to the process. Joseph had a word from God. And guess what? It took a few years to go through the process before he could step in. And we have people that get a prophetic word and they want it to happen by next Thursday. It might not happen for 10 or 20 years. Somebody said, you're walking into your dreams. I said, yeah, 48 years later. Took a little while to get here. But sometimes we want everything instant. It doesn't happen that way. But as you stay faithful to what God called you to do, it's amazing what God could do. And then what's the measurements? It's God's glory. He's also measuring you for his glory. He said, not only to be measured by are you doing what God wants you to do, but are you being measured by God's glory? See, the Judaizers sought man's glory. It's easy to receive man's glory. You just flatter a few people and say a few things and tell a few stories, and you can get all kinds of glory from men. God's not impressed at all with glory from men. They focused on an outward appearance, the Judaizers, But he said, you know what? Paul said, we glory in the Lord. We boast and vaunt about him. And the final test will come on the day of judgment when every man's work and every woman's work and young person's work will be tried by fire. My son said, oh boy, this person's got this. And I said, I've watched these things, sons, over the years. We'll see when it goes through the fire what's left. And I've watched church after church that's taken advantage of people, manipulated people. And they grow huge, and next thing you know, 20 years later, they're nowhere to be found. Because they weren't faithful to the sphere, and they used men's glory and men's ideas and pumping and hyping people up to the supernatural gobbledygook that never accomplishes the character of Christ. See, God wants the character of Christ formed in us along with the supernatural power of God. And we glorify God by bearing much fruit, our fruit. Paul said, you know, you Corinthians are my fruit. I don't need letters of recommendation. You're my living epistles that are read and known to all men. It's the people that you impress and the people that you influence towards God and seeing what happens in them, that's the fruit that will remain. What you pour into other people and what you allow God to do in your own life and my life. And then what is the final measurement? It's the Lord's condemnation. You don't need to promote yourself. You know what the Lord told me when I first got saved? He said, I can take you anywhere I want you to go. I don't want you ever to ask to go anywhere. I've never asked. I didn't call Eddie on the phone and say, Eddie, I'd really like to come to Grace House. You know, I don't have anywhere to preach right now. I didn't ask to go to Korea. I didn't ask to be the lead elder of our fellowship. I didn't ask to be the president of Seattle Bible College. I didn't ask to plant the church. God opened all those doors. And then you're at peace and rest because you don't have to open doors. You don't have to promote yourself. There's so much self-promotion. I tell young people, you can promote yourself till everybody in the whole world knows you on TikTok, Flash Talk, Walk Walk, Wook Walk, or whatever, Boo Walk. But you're not impressing God. If you're not going to be faithful right where you're at and you're always talking about where you're going to go one day, you're going to miss all the opportunities God's going to give you that's going to get you to your destiny. And I love what one man said, we need to get people out of their fantasies so they can get into their destinies. A lot of Christians live fantasy lives their whole life. And they are not faithful as a husband, as a wife, as a church attender, of just being faithful in the things that please God's heart. That's what God's looking for. Who is approved? The ones that are really approved are the ones that have been tested by God. Financially, spiritually, doctrinally, some of the doctrinal teachings, it's atrocious out there. It's scary what Christians believe. People say something, and I'm sitting there, that's totally the opposite of what Scripture teaches. People go, hallelujah, amen, glory to God, oh, glory. You feel the glory on that? And I'm thinking, no, I don't feel any glory on that. That's not even doesn't line up with God's word. So let God approve you. And you don't have to promote yourself. God can get you anywhere. I could not have ever, people say, how did you do that? I said, it was very obvious I didn't do that. I couldn't do that if I tried. It's obvious only God could do that. God can open doors for you that no man in the world can shut, that President Biden can't shut, that Mr. Putin can't shut. God can promote you to places and put you in the exact places when you're faithful right where God has you that no one can stop you from doing. And you'll do it to the glory of God, and you'll be careful to give God all the glory because he's the only one that can orchestrate those things. I had the privilege of going to Fiji with Dr. List. Most of the Fijians will tell you the Fijian revival started because of him. All electricity in the whole nation went off when he was speaking in the capital, in the area of this big park. And the only place the lights were on is where he was preaching until he got done preaching. They said there was no power to the lights, and the lights were all on. The president handed him the Constitution, said, you can rewrite the Constitution. He was wise enough to say, well, I'm not Fijian, but I have some pastor friends. They could help rewrite the Constitution. And he went to a man named Rabuku, who back in the early 2000s decided he would never be in politics again, was not a Christian, his wife was. His wife said, would you pray for my husband, Dr. C? I said, I have a word for him. She goes, he won't listen to it, he's proud. He said, well, I'll write it on a piece of paper, I'll write the word. And she goes, he won't read it. He says, well, then tell him that tomorrow I'm leaving Fiji, but if he'll come at 10:30, I'll meet him in the coffee shop before I leave. She goes, he won't come. She said, well, just tell him. So at 10:30, the phone rang. He said, Mr. Rabuku's here. He goes down to Mr. Rabuku, who's not a Christian, doesn't want to have anything to do with Christians. He's the prime minister. He's leaving politics, so I'm done with politics. And Dr. List says, I got a prophetic word. You will one day come back into politics and you'll one day again be the prime minister. And he said, no, I won't. I'm giving up politics. Just a few months ago, he was elected as the prime minister of Fiji. He's now a Christian man. So he's going to take some of us down there to meet Mr. Rabuku. God is, when you just obey God and you just sit at the feet of Jesus and talk to him, he can do stuff that I don't care who it is, they can't promote you the way Jesus can promote you. I'll tell you my last wild one. It's fun. God takes me on adventures and I don't even know how it happens. Isn't it fun when you get done? People say, how'd you do that? I go, I couldn't do that if I tried. I couldn't orchestrate that. So I have an attorney friend that came to China with us. He's a member of our church, gave up his years of being an attorney, 25 years, given himself to China. He calls me on the phone. He's Pastor Dan. This pastor from Singapore wants to meet you. He wants to start a church in Bellevue, and he's heard about you. He wants you to help him start a church. So he wants you. He's coming in with two people, and there are going to be a few places, and calls on the phone. He said, and he's also a spiritual advisor for this couple, and they're going to be with him, and they want to meet you for dinner, and they want you to prophesy over them. I said, well, who are they? And he said, well, this pastor's been in Singapore and his wife's going to get a counseling and marriage degree and they're going to come to Seattle Pacific University. So he wants to start a church on the east side. He's got a big church in Singapore. I said, well, who's the other couple? He said, well, the man is a New Zealander. He's 65 years old and he's worth $2.6 billion. I'm trying to figure out how much is $2.6 billion. I had to go online and say, you know, what is 20? And said, it's 2006, it's 2,600 millions. Try and get your mind around that. And then he said, oh, and he's 65, but his wife is 45. She's a Singaporean Chinese. She's the chairwoman, the heiress to the Shangri-La Hotels and Resorts, 7-star hotels throughout Asia. She's a model, she's a commentator, she's an actress, and they want you to prophesy over them. And I said, oh, no pressure. And I'm like, okay, I don't want anything else about them. I'm at that point, I'm saying, I don't want to see anything. I found out what their names are. And they were so hungry for God. All they wanted to talk about was Jesus. All they want to talk about is God. And Lord said, just pray whatever I tell you to pray. So we prayed over them. They heard about Dr. List, so then they wanted to come to our church the next day. So they came to our church the next day, and we had an hour and 40 minutes with Dr. List because he's a New Zealander. They really hit it off well. See, if you're just obedient to what God tells you, he'll open doors that people say, how did that happen? And say, simple, God. I didn't have anything to do with it. It's not about me. I'm not very impressive. Ask my wife. But I'll tell you, the one who lives in me, he's incredibly impressive. And he's ready to blow the lid off this church. He said, you've not only built a beautiful structure, but you've been building a more beautiful spiritual structure. You've been building a temple of living stones that he's brought together, gifted people that are empowered. 1 Peter 2:4-5, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's building a house here. He's building a grace house, and you're about ready. He's measured this church, and he's found you to be the perfect measurement, with the perfect gifts and the right people. You know what I found out? All the people that I need are always sitting right in front of me. But if I don't know who they are, I don't know who God's given me. You start looking for people, and all of a sudden you find out the people were there all the time. You just didn't know who they were. And the more you open your heart to the people that are around you, the more God opens doors, and through relationships, he starts to expand your influence. He starts to open doors that you no way could open. And he's about ready to do that in Grace House. I think you say about fitting to pray. Is that what you say? I wish I was born in the South, because I love the way you talk. I love the way you think. I love the way you act. When I went to North Carolina, I found out I was Mr. Dan. I even started talking like I was from North Carolina after a while. I go, hi, Mr. Allen, how you doing? He said, I'm doing mighty fine. Of course, I don't know if I didn't like it. My wife and me started calling me honey and sugar. It was kind of... First time I came down here, Eddie and Leif and I were walking down. It was a Friday night. I think you have like a street fair or something. And this beautiful blonde lady from the church, I said, oh, Pastor Dan, says you're such a sweet, sweet man. She grabbed hold of me and was holding me like this. And I was like, And so we walked out. I said, what was that? And I go, that was Southern hospitality. And I was going, that's it. My wife was here. I think she'd slap her. She was a sweet lady. I hope she's not here, but she was a sweet lady. But I just love your heart. And God's about ready to do something. You are a people that are going to have the favor of God show up. And I'll tell you, when the favor of God increases, when he surrounds you with favor like a shield, the favor starts to affect everybody. And you have leaders that want to impart and equip you. They want to empower you to do the works of the kingdom. And there's going to come an anointing on your leaders, a fresh anointing on their life that's going to release the glory of God in this place and the favor of God and the goodness of God. And don't be surprised when you stand before world leaders and people like, man, I never even dreamed when I read the book, I never dreamed I'd meet Zhang. And then when he asked me to pray, and I did, I bawled like a little baby. How are you going to pray for a man like that? How am I going to pray for a man like that? I started crying. I don't even know if I prayed. I think I prayed something. I don't remember what I prayed. I just bawled like a little baby. I'm saying, God, why would a man like that want me to pray for him? But you know what? If he wants you to pray for you, you honor him because of all that he's been through, and you pray. Even all you do is cry. Father, we just thank you for what you're about to do. I think that Doc and his wife and Eddie and his wife are supposed to come up front. We're going to start that way. I'm just going to be obedient to what I feel God's put on my heart. That's all right. Is that all right, Pastor Eddie? Doc? Yeah, wonderful worship. Boy. Sweet home Alabama. Awesome. I might come down here if it's all right. I don't like being up there. Well, I like being up there, but you know what I mean. I like being down here. Is there anybody that needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Is anybody, you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit? You need to, never spoken a spiritual language? Spoken in tongues? Are you all tongue-talking Pentecostal believers? Southern Pentecostals? I love Southern Pentecostals. You're a lot more open than Northern Pentecostals. You could teach anybody? Anybody needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to embarrass you. Is there anybody? Some of you? Okay. Anyone else? I'm going to ask pastors and their wives to come up. And Doc, I'm going to pray over them, then we're going to pray for these. And I believe that prophetic promises are going to be released. And when you get a promise, you're to war a good warfare according to the promises that were previously prophesied over you. You've probably heard people say, well, you know, set it on the back burner. If it's a word from God, it'll happen. It's not biblical. If you receive a prophetic word and you feel it's from God, you're supposed to war with that promise. You're supposed to take that promise and war against your circumstances. War against the devil, what he's saying. And to begin to declare and decree things that God wants to do. And I believe that some of you have been waiting for your promise and you've given yourself to the process. Many of you are going to come through a season of breakthroughs where your promises are going to become a reality. I like to say I'm walking into my dreams with my eyes wide open. And even beyond my dreams, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can even ask or think according to the power of God that works in us. And all the promises of God are in him, yes and amen, to the glory of God through us. He wants the promise of God to come through you. You are part of the promise in people's lives. You are the living stones. You are the holy priesthood that carries the presence of God everywhere that you go. And no one is immune from being touched or healed. And your place in this body is extremely important. You're all VIPs. And we look from men's perspective and we look from men's ideas often, but they're not God's ideas. Some of the heroes of mine in the Bible are the little people that changed the course of history. Remember Naaman, the little servant girl? She affected the king of Israel and the king of Syria. She told her mistress, if our master would have just got and done what the prophet said, if he just does what the prophet said, she changed the course of history, a servant girl, a foreigner. Changed the course of human history because Naaman went down in the water. You might have those moments in life where you intersect someone that will change the course of a nation. I never dreamed when I had a young Ugandan man in my church that he would go to his back to his nation and start over 350 churches, start medical centers and clinics. I'll never forget the day he walked up to me and he stuck his finger in my chest and said, my teacher, there's all these leaders from our fellowship. His pastor was there, his missionary friends. And I said, oh, he's talking about Papa Ron. I went over to Uganda with him, and he walked up to me and said, you are my teacher, and now you will come and teach my people in Uganda. He said, he preached the last message I preached out of Luke 5 about launch into the deep and let down a net. He said, I have done what you taught me, now you will come and teach my people. And I said, well, you know, I had an irrational thing. I said, I don't think the board will let me go, and we're having some troubles at church. He said, God said you will come. And I went in 1996 when they had one little building with a metal roof, no sides on the buildings. They took the container, turned the container upside down after they unloaded it with supplies, cut holes for doors and windows, and I slept in that container with them. They didn't have a shower. They just had cut their first toilet. Now they've got medical clinic centers. Museveni just told them in Uganda that it was the number one school of Uganda, the school. They've started high schools, elementary schools. They've started businesses. They've started all kinds of things. Now he's in 8 African nations. I just had one little part to deposit something in his life. You never know what you're going to ignite in someone. So, Father, I thank you that you have raised up a man and woman that are like Barnabas. In Acts 4:36, they're son and daughter of encouragement. And God, I thank you that the Shell's greatest honors are going to be to see their sons and daughters in this ages of their life become fathers and mothers in the faith, to shake cities and nations. You put them together to build an apostolic network with Pastor Eddie and Mickey. Thank you for the anointing and the increase, the impartation of faith that's going to flow through them. Their faith is going to receive an impartation to the gift of faith. To call those things as not as though they were. To speak to mountains and command them to move from here. To speak like you did to the fig tree and command it to wither. Things are going to wither that are not of you. There's going to be such an anointing to root out things, to destroy and demolish strongholds in cities and churches. Such an authority like Paul had when he came into places. We thank you for the impartation of faith that's upon them, God, to speak to things. In the supernatural realm, through the anointing of the Spirit, through the power of the cross, coupled with the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit without the cross would not be able to impart what we need. And the cross without the Holy Spirit would not be able to receive what we have. Thank you that they preach the cross and they move in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of faith that you're imparting to their spirits. The gift of faith to increase, Lord. The gift that they've had is going to go to a whole new level of authority because they've been faithful according to Luke 16, Lord. They've been faithful with a little and now you're giving them faithful over much, over their lives. And Lord, they've been faithful with unrighteous mammon like Barnabas who gave up his field to give to the sake of the king. They've sacrificed much. And because they've been faithful with other men's goods like Eddie's and others, you've given them their own. And this season, they're going to have an incredible ministry of impartation. That when they lay hands on people, spiritual gifts are going to flow in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. And Father, we thank you for Eddie and we thank you for Mickey. Lord, you gave me that this morning in my devotions in Isaiah 22 and 23 and 24. That Eliakim was placed after Shebna was placed. He was placed to hold the key of David on his shoulder. That whatever he shut would be shut and whatever he opened would be opened. I thank you that you've given them a new authority. A new authority to release a prophetic anointing, to impart spiritual gifts. God, to impart this, not only this city of Florence, but the surrounding area into churches into the state of Alabama. And God says he's going to begin to open nations in unusual ways. That you're going to impart the gift of faith and many supernatural gifts. That you're going to prophesy promises into people. You're going to declare things into people's hearts and spirits. As a father and mother of the faith, you've not only built a beautiful building, but there's a more beautiful building that's been built of living stones. You've built holy priests and priestesses. You've built living stones. You've joined them together. He's going to make you a master builder. You battle in this last season. Sometimes there's battles, but there's also a season of building. God says, this is your season of building. You've laid the foundation of Christ. Apostles and prophets lay the foundation of Christ along with Christ. They build a foundation, and he's going to been fitly framing the framework. He's bringing people that you need from the north, the south, the east, and the west. He's building a fitly framed work, and he's going to fully furnish it. And Mickey, God uses you to fully furnish things, just like you did in this house. You bring a touch that adds to the blessing of what Eddie does with his preaching and teaching and his prophetic ministry. But you help furnish things. You help put on the bow, like the woman who wrote my Dr. Seuss poem for me. You have a grace on your life to fully furnish and give wisdom and counsel, and you just bring the finishing touches. God says you are his woman of finishing touches. And it's just as important as Eddie's work. And you're a beautiful team. I'd like to ask you to pray. Do you both need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Or just one of both of you? Would you start praying for her? Would you start praying for these two? Do you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? I'm just here to pray. I'm here to serve. If you want us to break down strongholds, if you want us to prophesy and minister to you, we're here today to do that. Grace House, get ready. He's the miracle worker. He's the way maker. I watched him make ways for me. There's no way. I don't know how to explain it. I think people think I'm still on drugs sometimes. First time I'm in Fiji, I'm there with Dr. List and Dae Young Kim. We're in a church without walls with Wedi Mata. He walked into the middle of the coup when George Speight tried to take over Fiji. Walked in the middle of the coup. Walked up to George Speight in the middle of all the surrounding forces of the Fijians. Walked up, grabbed his AK-47 and stuck it in his chest and said, "Go ahead and pull the trigger. I'll go to heaven. If they pull the trigger and shoot you, you'll go to hell." He said, "We thought we were very strong men, but we about wet our pants." He found out another group wanted to cut his head off, so he took a machete, walked into their meeting, and he handed the machete. He goes, "Here's my head. Go ahead and cut it off. God won't let you." Kind of a little bit of faith there. So we're in this meeting, and the Koreans are singing a Korean song. They invite Dr. List and I, they're friends of ours, to sing with them a Korean song. We say, "We don't sing." They say, "Well, just get up there and be like Billy Manili and act like you know what you're singing." So we're up there trying to act like we're singing Korean. We don't know Korean. I'm not speaking. I said, "Lord, I'm just available to do whatever." There was one man at the back, and the Lord said, "Go pray for that man." A Fijian man, about 6'5", with a beautiful skirt on, pinstripe, wool skirt, beautiful Fijian top. Looked like an NFL tight end, big man. Very well built, very fit. I said, "Lord, what am I going to pray over him?" He said, "You don't need to know. I'll let you know when you get back there." So I just asked the pastor, "Is it all right? I think I'm supposed to pray for one man. Is it all right if I pray for him?" He said, "You can pray for everyone." I walked back. Walked up behind him. I was little, you know, walking behind a 6'5" Fijian man. It looks like an NFL tight end. You want to be careful, just kind of lay hands on him. I walked up behind him, laid my hand on his head, and the Lord said, "Tell him that he's the father of the prisoners on the island of Fiji." And I'm like, you don't want to rationalize at that moment. You just want to pray. So I prayed, and I said, "Lord, I thank you that he's the father of the prisoners." He collapsed. He collapsed into like a kneeling position. He cried for about 30 to 45 minutes. At the end of the time, he had a pool in his skirt of his tears. I prayed and I prophesied over for about 10, 15 minutes. I walked off and left. Next morning at breakfast, Dr. List says, "The Prime Minister wants you to come and prophesy over him tonight." I go, "The Prime Minister of what?" He goes, "The Prime Minister of Fiji." He goes, "He wants me to prophesy? Why does he want me?" "He doesn't. I don't know. He doesn't know me." I said, "Oh, you prayed over his son-in-law last night at the meeting." He was the tall man at the back. He said, "He's in charge of all the prisons of Fiji." And he thought that you knew who he was, and I told him, "No, he doesn't know who you are." He just walked back there to pray. So the next night we had a private dinner with the Prime Minister in his home. I got to prophesy over him. God will open doors for you when you're just obedient to the prompt. It doesn't matter who it is. It can be an unknown person. It can be a well-known person. It can be just someone you see walking down the street. Which reminds me, when I saw you yesterday at, what is it, Tzatziki's? Is that right? Tzatziki's, yeah. The Lord said, "I want to pray for you too, if that's all right." We're going to start that way. And if you want to be prayed for, you're welcome to come, and I'll pray. And if there's other leaders that can come and pray, is that all right? If you have other leaders, come and pray. I just saw as you came and Eddie told me that you have a ministry of intercession. But I just saw in this season that when Eddie said that, I felt like Lord said you're gonna be starting to impart the anointing that's on your life to intercede. That many of the younger men are gonna come around, both of you, in this season, that you're gonna be laying hands on people, and as you lay hands on people, there's gonna be a release of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's gonna come on them and travail, anointing. I just had this sense when Eddie just basically, I said, oh, that couple looks really familiar. I think they're from your church. And I remembered you as you got closer. I could see a little better. And God is so pleased with your faithfulness. He's so pleased with what you poured out. You're going to be rewarded in this season because you've been people who've stayed within the limits of your authority. And so God's giving you more authority. You're going to have an unusual prophetic anointing come upon you in this season. Father, we release a prophetic intercessory anointing that you'll impart to others in this season. We release the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. God, that she's going to speak to things and that's going to, she's going to decree and declare things and it's going to open the heavens. You're going to use her words in partnership with the Holy Spirit. She's going to pray and heaven's going to come to earth. She's going to unlock things that have been locked up in Florence, have been locked up in Athens, have been locked up in the surrounding region. God, she's going to see her prayers cause a supernatural effect like an earthquake. Lord, we release a fresh anointing on her, a double portion anointing of authority in Jesus' name. We release her, O God, to the fullness of all that you've given her to do. Lord, we desire to come in the blessings of the fullness of the gospel of Christ. And thank you that her prayers, O God, her prayers are still affecting people. Her prayers will still keep affecting people. The enemy said it's time to slow down. God said it's not time to slow down. It's time to ramp it up. It's time again to begin to lay hands on people and speak into people's lives in a whole new anointing, a whole new authority, because you've been faithful with the authority that God's given you. And God's seen your faithfulness. He's seen your gentleness. He's seen your tenderness. He's seen your shepherd's heart. He's seen your leadership gifts that you use quietly. You don't push yourself forward, but God says you don't even know the authority that you carry. As much as you know about, there's more that he's going to release. We release authority in Jesus' name. Authority to call on the power of God. And see the power of God show up in Jesus' name. If you want prayer, you just come forward. Just start coming forward. If you want prayer, you come forward. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.